Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. So far in this Trinity season, we've considered two of the healing miracles of Jesus, his healing of the man who was deaf and unable to speak, and the healing of the 10 lepers. And as we said, each time, every healing miracle teaches us those two important facts, that Jesus is the Christ, the all-powerful Son of God, as well as his great compassion. In the account before us today, we really see the ultimate example of both of those facts. This is the first of Jesus' three resurrection miracles recorded in Scripture. Shortly after this, Jesus would go on to raise the daughter of Jairus from the dead. And then, toward the end of his earthly ministry, he would raise his friend Lazarus from the dead, the brother of Mary and Martha. In all three of those events, the compassion of Jesus is fully in view. When Jairus was told that his 12-year-old daughter was dead, Jesus took him aside and assured him, "Do not be afraid, only believe, and she will be saved." When Jesus saw Mary and all the other Jews mourning and weeping at the death of Lazarus, we're told that Jesus himself wept. And here in this account, when Jesus encounters the widow whose only son had recently died there at the city gates of Nain, we're told that he had compassion on her. That comes as no surprise to us, given everything we've learned from our God, from hearing and watching Jesus, especially through the lens of the Gospels. If God sent his Son into the world to save sinners, if God gave up his Son to torture and death on a cross to pay for our sins, if Jesus willingly accepted all the suffering so that we could be saved, how could God not have compassion? His compassion is well known to us. It wasn't quite as well known in the world before the time of Jesus. Yeah, at various times God showed compassion to his people Israel in saving them from their own rebellion and backsliding. But the fact is, death reigned from the time of Adam. Every single human being in Israel and outside of Israel, except for the two very exceptional cases of Enoch and Elijah, eventually died. Sometimes old, sometimes young, sometimes peacefully, and sometimes violently. So where did God stand on death? Well, we have to acknowledge the truth here. God is responsible for human death. He's responsible for it in the same sense that a judge or jury is responsible for a criminal ending up on death row. When God said to Adam, "In the day you eat of the fruit of that tree, you will surely die," he didn't force or entice Adam to do the thing that would lead to his death. But he did enforce his words to Adam after Adam and Eve sinned. And he continued to enforce his righteous decree that the soul that sins shall die. But surely the young man of Nain, or the 12-year-old daughter of Jairus, or Jesus' friend Lazarus, surely they didn't deserve to die? Well, no, not at the sentencing of any human court, but before God's court, the soul that sins shall die. And so all died, because all were born in sin and then spent the rest of their lives proving it. So humanity might have wondered where God stood on death, if he was pleased by it, if he delighted in it, because those sinners deserved to die. Israel knew better because they had the scriptures at hand where God spelled it out plainly. For example, through the prophet Ezekiel, I have no pleasure in the death of one who dies. But when God sent his Son into human flesh so that he might die, he made it as clear as possible, both by the life of Jesus and ultimately by the death of Jesus. Our God is moved to compassion by the death that we die. Moved to compassion, most of all, for the living who are left to deal with the death of a loved one. That's what we see in the gospel. Jesus' compassion for the widow, for this daughter of Israel, who had already mourned the death of her husband and now was grieving the death of her only child. Do not weep, he said. Then he came and touched the coffin. And those who were carrying it stood still. And he said, young man, I say to you, arise. And the dead man sat up and began to speak, and he gave him to his mother. Before this day, on the outskirts of the city of Nain, it had been some 800 years since anyone had been raised from the dead, as far as Scripture records. That miracle was done by the prophet Elisha, only after he cried out to the Lord for the ability to perform that miracle. That miracle happened only shortly after the only other resurrection miracle we're told of in the Old Testament, when the prophet Elijah raised someone from the dead, again, only after praying to the Lord for the ability to perform that miracle. But you notice here that Jesus didn't have to stop and beg God to raise this young man for the dead, or for the authority, or for the power to raise this young man from the dead. He did it by his own power, on his own authority, power and authority that were freely given to him by God the Father, as Jesus says in John chapter 5. For as the Father raises the dead and gives life to them, even so the Son gives life to whom he will. For the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son, that all should honor the Son, just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. The fact that Jesus can decide to restore life to the dead demonstrates that he is not just a prophet. He is the promised Messiah, the all-powerful Son of God. It teaches the world to honor him just as they would honor the Father, and it serves as a warning to those who don't want him for a Savior, to those who refuse to call him their Lord, because he alone is the one who gives life to the dead. All right, aside from helping us to identify Jesus as the Christ, the Son of God, in addition to helping us understand the compassion of our God in the face of death, what is the point of this account for us? What else does it teach us? What does God want us to learn? He would teach us that although the miracles of Jesus were only for the people of that short time when he walked the earth, the compassion of Jesus remains. We shouldn't expect Jesus to come back down to earth and start raising the dead again before the last day, just as we shouldn't expect him to come down and miraculously heal our cancers or our heart diseases or any of these consequences of the curse of creation. But we should expect him to continue sympathizing with us in our weakness, to care when we are struggling, and to send the comfort and the help that we need in the face of suffering, sickness, and death. His compassion continues even as Jesus reigns at the right hand of the Father. What else should we learn? We should learn that although the time has not yet come for the dead to be raised from their earthly graves, the time has come for Jesus to raise people from spiritual death to spiritual life. He goes on to explain in John chapter 5, "He who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life. Most assuredly, I say to you, the hour is coming and now is, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself, and has given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man." Even now, the voice of the Son of God calls out, "Repent and believe in me. I offer you the forgiveness of sins. I will save you from sin, death, and the devil. I will give you eternal life." And as we believe his promise, he raises us from death to life, here and now. As Paul wrote to the Ephesians, "Even when we were dead in trespasses, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive together with Christ. For by grace you have been saved through faith." That is an awesome thing pictured for us in all the healing miracles of Jesus, especially in his resurrection miracles. But there's more. Because the brief 3-year window of physical healings and resurrections that Jesus performed on earth was also a sampling, a foretaste of the actual bodily raising and healing that he'll do at the last day. As Jesus concludes in John chapter 5, "Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth. Believers," that is, those who, as new men, born again of water and the Spirit, did good in step with the Holy Spirit, "will be raised to the resurrection of life," Jesus says. "And unbelievers," those who did evil and had no faith in Christ to cover their evil, "will be raised to the resurrection of condemnation." That resurrection is real, just as real as the resurrection miracle Jesus performed in today's gospel, just as real as his own resurrection from the dead. It's real and it's coming sooner than we may think. So trust in the one who raises the dead. His compassion and his power were proven in the past and they continue in the present and into the future. Trust in the one who called you to faith, who gave you life and gives it still. Trust in the one who will surely come and speak over your grave, "Arise," and you will. And you'll live together with the Lord and with all those who believed in Christ, the conqueror of death. Amen. Please stand. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.